Okay, we're going to continue on. Verse 21 again. So he says, "What we will come and disclose ourselves. We will reveal ourselves. Why? Because we're going to dwell and live in you. We're going to be in communion with you. You've entered into the covenant. He that has joined himself to the Lord is one spirit, one in unity with him." So this is what the kingdom is all about. Okay, and we'll see the benefits of this. Go to Romans chapter 8. Verse 16, "The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are the children of God." So this is part of how he will reveal himself to us. He begins by confirming or bearing witness, assurance of faith that we are his. This is what it means when the Spirit regenerates us and cleanses us from our past sins and enters us. He gives us the spirit of witness. That's why it says, and the Spirit says, "Abba, Father." We understand that we're in relationship with him. We're in different covenant. We are now his sons and daughters. We are not his enemies. So he can do what? He does not reveal himself to the world. He does not give his spirit to the world. But he does to his own children. And he gives in measure. See, he gives in grace. And measure as we grow, he reveals more of himself. So again, he's saying it's like relationship. It's like marriage. You begin, you have your courtship, you have your engagement, then you get married, and then it don't all end. Then it takes the process of growing and getting to know each other and what they're like. And over the years, this is what happens. You know, this fellowship is what he's talking about. Back up, Romans 5. Chapter 5. "And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts," or spirits, "through the Holy Spirit who was given to us." So he says, when we come, he said, "I will disclose ourselves to you, who we are." He says, "And we will reveal the relationship that you are in the family and loved of the Father." We are called to be loved of the Father. He said, "Because you honor me and keep my word, the Father will love you." See? But he will not love the world with covenant love. See, there's where people don't understand. They think the Bible contradicts itself. For God so loved the world, that is not covenant love. That is not relationship. That is simply goodwill and benevolence. While we were sinners, he loved us, not with covenant love. But see, once we enter relationship and the Spirit regenerates us, then we are loved with covenant love. We are in the family. It's different now. So see, he can love the sinner with benevolence and goodwill, which he does. He has no malice in his nature or ill will. He said, "I would," what? He said, "I take no delight in the death of the wicked, but that they turn. But the wicked die and go to hell." Because they are not in covenant love. They do not keep his word, so they do not love the Father and the Son, and the Son cannot return that covenant love. See? Because they are not in the Spirit, they're not worked on, the Holy Spirit is not changing or sanctifying them, he's not revealing the relationship because they're his enemies. That's why he says he can't give his Spirit to the world. So what's the purpose for him giving us the Spirit? Is that we will know him in covenant love and relationship, which has its principles and its responsibilities and its requirements. And what is the main requirement? That you remain in my word. That is to remain in his love. And this is what Jude said, keep yourselves in the love of God. See, that's your job to do that. Just keep yourself and the love of God. Then the next verses say, he is able to keep you from falling. He can't keep you from falling if you don't stay in his love. And if you don't stay in his love by obeying his word and listening to his spirit and being led, Then he says, you cannot. The Father will cut the branch off and cast it aside. But he says he can keep you from this if you keep his word. So notice again the condition. There is condition. Scripture gives it. You must remain with him. You got saved by obeying the gospel that was preached. You stay saved by obeying the Spirit that leads you. So that's the difference. Okay? That's grace working in us. Okay? Go back. And Judas, this is the other one, not Iscariot, said to the Lord, Lord, what then has happened that you are going to reveal or disclose yourself to us, the disciples, and not to the world? See, he's still thinking from the natural. What is he thinking? He's still looking for Jesus to set up an earthly kingdom. He's wondering, well, what do you mean? Are you going to go preach to the Gentiles or you're not going to? You know, remember he was telling them, I'm going to leave y'all. And they thought he was going to go preach to the Gentiles. Remember, the Jews thought the same thing. So see, they still don't get it. You know? And he knows they're not going to get a lot of what he's saying until the Spirit comes and enters them. And then they will remember what he said. And then the picture will come into focus. See, it's the same. First the natural, then the spiritual. See, God gives us his word. We study it. And as we apply ourselves to what we know, then he gives us more. When a person is preached the gospel, they are hearing words. They're simply hearing words, though it be the word of God. But when they listen with an open heart and they're willing to receive it, then the Holy Spirit does what? He convinces them of sin. He smites them with the law and then shows them the way out through Jesus. And when they accept his evaluation, then he regenerates them. Then they know what it means to be born again, where before they may have heard the words, but it didn't mean nothing to them. But when the Spirit regenerates them, then they say, I know. See, they know by experience, not by head knowledge. It's saying it doesn't matter who you are in the room. You know, if you've never had a baby, you can read all the stuff about it and figure it all out and say, yeah, it looks painful and all of this. But women know until you have the baby, you really don't know what it means. You know about it. And see, that's how spiritual things are. Jesus was telling them spiritual principles that they could understand only in the natural. But he says, first the natural, then the spiritual. You know. But once you know that, then when I do the work, the light will go on. You'll have all the pieces and you'll say, oh, now I see the puzzle. But you still needed the puzzle. The Spirit and the Word always agree. See, then you'll know that the Spirit that's speaking is the one that's one with the Word. It's not a false spirit. See, that's why when the Holy Spirit, when you have people say, the Lord led me to do this and led me to do that, and you see it's contrary to Scripture, you say, that wasn't the Spirit of the Lord. Because he doesn't work contrary to his own word or his principle. You know, if he tells you, thou shalt not murder, then he'll never give you the excuse to say, well, the Lord told me to kill this person and murder them. You'll know, well, that wasn't the Spirit of the Lord. Yet you'll know that he ordained government to do this and demands them to do it. See, again, time and place. You'd understand what, but it's not considered murder. It's considered putting to death the wicked, which government has a right to do and a duty. See? That's why many people get confused. They can't rightly handle God's word because they don't have the Spirit guiding them. See, that's why I tell people the Bible is a puzzle and an enigma to the unsaved. That's why when people aren't saved, I don't encourage them to read the Bible. They need the gospel revealed and taught to them or they cannot understand. No matter how intellectual they are. They will read and get knowledge in their head. It still won't help them until the Holy Spirit convicts them of sin. And in general, he only does this through the preacher and the teacher. Rarely is it done directly. That is not normally the way God does it. He says it's through the preaching and the proclaiming of the gospel that their eyes are enlightened. So again, they can get information, but until the Holy Spirit does the work, the word is not alive. So see, that's what he's doing for us. He takes the word and his Spirit makes it living. where before it's the letter of the law that just gives information from the natural. But the Spirit gives it life. So he has to act on his word. So he said, how is this that you are going to reveal yourself to us and not to the world? And Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, notice the third time he said this. He wants people to understand what it means to love him. Because see, today we see this is very applicable. Because many people, all they talk about is just confess Jesus, now you're a Christian, you never have to worry about anything. Jesus and the apostles never taught this. See, they're giving people a false gospel, false assurances, when often the Holy Spirit's done nothing. They've just given people information and says, do you consent to this? Let me tell you, the demons consent to that. They confess Jesus as Lord in their mind. They don't submit to him as master and Lord. Their master's the devil, but they know who he is. They know he's the Son of God. They believe everything you believe and probably a little more, and it still hasn't saved them. It's not going to save them either. So mental assent to Scripture does not save people. And that's often what the gospel is to people. They've been told to believe these principles, believe these, do yes, 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 okay, you're saved. The Scripture don't teach this. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. He will continue to obey me. My principles is what it means. And my Father will love him. He will show more than goodwill and benevolence. He will show him covenant love. He will say, now you're sons and daughters. You're not enemies. You're not outsiders. You're not aliens. And we, notice what he says. Now he links himself again with the Father. And we will come to him and make our abode or our dwelling place with that person. How is he going to do it? Through the other helper. The Holy Spirit. Spirit is the Spirit of the Father in me. He is the eternal God who dwells everywhere. We sort of have to see it like this, and it's still hard for us to comprehend. When we speak of God the Father often, in heaven it appears that he is manifested as sitting on a throne, as having a physical form, even though it be spiritual. As angels have individual spiritual bodies, they cannot be everywhere at one time. But it appears often in heaven when we read Scripture that God sits on a throne and the angels surrounding. But that doesn't say that's all where God is. And then we are given the Son to take on the human nature, and we understand that a little better because he's local. So in a sense, in heaven, the Father's local. And on the earth, the Son was local. And even in heaven, it appears he's retained his human body. But the Holy Spirit is everywhere all the time. But he is Jesus, and he is the Father. See, we can't make the distinction. That's why he can use this terminology. See, angels, remember the angel that said to Zechariah, Elizabeth, John the Baptist's father, because he didn't believe the message was given, he struck him with dumbness until the baby was born. He said, because you do not believe me, I stand in the presence of God. The term meant was, I'm in his presence all the time. What is it? Jesus said, the fathers, the little ones, their angels always behold the face of the Father. There's not 100 million angels standing around the throne staring in God's face. That's how some ignorant people think. What does that show you? They're bound to the natural. We've explained what the face is. It means the full glory of God and no hindrance to their communion with God. Wherever an angel is, if he's on the other side of the universe, if he's down here working and helping people, he's just as close to God as when he's in heaven. It doesn't change with him. Why? Because God is everywhere. But he does not reveal himself to everyone that way. See, that's what Paul said. He said, even your heathen philosophers were true when they said we move and live and have our being in God. And none of us is far from him. God is closer to the sinner than he understands, but he's as far away as the universe is as far as relationship. See, outer darkness simply means you're totally away from God, the light. But you're not away from God because hell is described as the wrath of God. He is the consuming fire. David said, where shall I go and get away from him? If I go into heaven, he is there. If I go into the depths of the grave or the depths of the sea, it says he is there. God is where? Everywhere. But he does not reveal himself to everyone. So the most wickedest person on earth, the most vilest devil, Satan himself, cannot get away from God. But they have no relationship with God. See, that's what he's saying. So wherever the hundreds of millions of angels are, they're no closer or further from God, wherever they are, because they're always in his presence. See? So you see why Jesus said it's better that I go away. Because when I come, I will manifest myself wherever you are. You know, I'm not limited. You're the one that's limited. But wherever you go, I'm there. But I'm not there in relationship if you don't abide in my word and dwell in my son. See, that's why, you know, you can be an atheist and believe nothing, and right next to you can be a deep Christian, and one knows God well and knows his presence, and one knows nothing. Yet God is still there. They breathe, the very wicked people breathe, and their bodies and all the natural laws are sustained by God himself. The universe. See, it's not animism where God indwells little objects and moves them. That's demonology. The universe is inside God. It does not limit God. It is limited. Wherever the universe is, natural or spiritual, God is further. But he's not bound. He is the eternal, all-present one. Okay? So this is what he's saying. We will come and make our abode with him. Okay? 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We then, the Father and the Son, through the Spirit, this is the hour, he said, we will make our dwelling place. This is what it means. Our abode with him. Now, isn't it interesting when Jesus goes to heaven, he says, I'm preparing a dwelling place for you. See, then he's speaking of not only do I dwell in you and you in me, but when I resurrect your body or through the rapture take you up, then you will physically and spiritually be with me. You will dwell in me forever, you know. And notice what he says here, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Look at verse 16 and 17. Do you not know that you are a temple of God and the Spirit of God dwells in you? He said, we will come and dwell in you. So this is what he's talking about. When I breathe on you, when you are born again, when you receive me, I come to live in your spirit. I dwell in you in communion and relationship that I don't with other people. See, on the planet Earth now, the only place where God's Spirit dwells, basically, is in his people. Under the Old Covenant, he dwelled in the temple and the tabernacle. He shone his physical form or spiritual form by light and fire. He came on the prophets. He manifested himself differently. And they went to him. They went to the temple. See, a lot of people say, I'm going to church. That's why I say, well, you are a part of the church. How can you go there? See, they're looking at the church as the old covenant, a building, a place, as if it's holy. And I used to have people say, oh, well, this is the sanctuary now, God. No, I said, no, it isn't. It's only be holy because two or three Christians get together. I said, that's what makes it holy. It's no more nor less holy when you leave. It's neutral. See, but they say, but see, that's why you got false religion, relics and saints. And this is holy, and we've sanctified. No such teaching in the New Covenant. The only time any object is sanctified in the New Testament is when we pray over the Lord's Supper, and it becomes a spiritual thing. It becomes real to us. Though it doesn't change into the physical body of Christ, foolishness. When a person's baptized, they enter the kingdom of God. But their body hasn't changed any in this world. It's still connected with this world. It's who dwells in them. So this is what he's talking about. And notice what he says. He doesn't stop there. Not only does the Spirit dwell in you, and if any man destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, and that's what you are. So he gives the threat. to the believer that because he dwells in you, that makes you holy if you're one with him. But if you defile your body and your mind and you start disobeying him, that means what? You did not continue or keep his word anymore. Then he will depart from you. The branch will be cut off and defiled and destroyed. See, this is what he's talking about. So he's saying what? If you keep my word, you abide, and that I and we, the Godhead, will dwell in you. You will be our dwelling place. And so what was he saying? You have a greater advantage than Moses had or anybody. They couldn't go into the Holy of Holies, and then they went with fear and trembling and blood. But he says, but now I'm going to enter you. You're the tabernacle now. It isn't a building. It isn't objects. It's you. And he doesn't dwell just in the body. He dwells in our body simply through our spirit. Because, see, we are a personality that is a spirit soul that has a body. But where does he dwell? He's not physically in the body itself, but through our own spirit and personality. He lives in our spirit. He's a spiritual being. We are spiritual beings that have a body. So what is he saying? Your whole spirit, soul, and body is mine. So once I enter you, I consider it all mine. So you have to be careful what you do with it and keep it holy because it's mine. So that's what he's talking about. Then you see what? Responsibility. That if you've given greater privileges, then he's saying, then I hold you accountable for more. Okay? He who does not love me does not keep my words. He makes it plain. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father who sent me. He said, I'm just not telling you this on my own initiative. I'm telling you, if you don't keep my word, my Father will take notice of this, and you will not remain in covenant with him. And not only that, in the next chapter he says, my Father will cut you off, and you'll be cast in the fire to be burned if you don't abide in the Lamb. If you don't stay in the vine, there's a consequence. So again, he's preparing them for this, to tell them what he's going to do. These things I have spoken to you while abiding with you. Notice again, he doesn't say while abiding in you, because he wasn't. He says, I'm still with you. I haven't left yet. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name. I like this. When it says, the Father will send him in my name, you know what this basically means? The Father will send him in my person and in my authority. It's actually going to be me, you know. And I'm not going to be constrained anymore. I'll have taken up my return to the bosom of the Father. And the Word of God, who dwelled with God from eternity, the very God himself, I'm back there. But I didn't leave my body behind. And because I didn't leave my humanity behind, there's things I can do now that I couldn't do before. You know. And because my body, when it was resurrected, saw no corruption, and it was holy and harmless and undefiled, and now my human body is elevated and glorified, he says, now I'm going to make you my temple. He's saying, I couldn't do that before. Because you are in me and I am you. Now the Father, the Godhead, says, I can come down and dwell in them. Which he never did in the old covenant. As holy as Abraham was, and Job, and David, and the prophets, he did not dwell in them that way. Because Jesus' body was not glorified. See, everything is tied up with Jesus. So when he says, he will come in my name, he will come in my person, my character, because he's me. He's the other one I told you about, that I was with you, but I shall be in you. He's the Spirit of the Father. He's the Spirit of me. And that's why he uses the word we. It's the same we that Jesus, the Lord said, or God said in the beginning when he said, let us make man in our image. The us was the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. That's who it was. That's why Hebrews, and that's why Paul says that you, Lord, did lay, referring to the Son, the Word, you laid the foundation of the world. You were the maker, you know. You were the one who spoke it, and the Holy Spirit produced it. You're the one who said, let there be. That was the Word speaking, and the Spirit acting. So he's saying the same thing. Again, we find this in the Scripture. No separation in the unity of the Spirit and the personalities. You know, that's why they used as one. So, something we, again, cannot comprehend. And he says, what? And the Father will send him in my name. He will teach you all things. Now, notice this is a key here. See, now you understand why many things that Jesus said to them, we kept saying, how come they didn't get this? How come they didn't get this? Well, see, you forget, we're looking back. Hindsight is always good, isn't it? We're looking back, and we have understanding and spiritual knowledge they did not have. So in a sense, they were limited. Remember, he said he winked at their ignorance. He was patient and showed more patience with them, even though he got disappointed at times. They should have known more. But he kept certain things from them so it would not interfere. And he knew they could not spiritually comprehend what he was saying. You know, so again, he was veiling himself still in the human flesh and personality. See, they thought he's the half-god. You know, just really acts like a human. And occasionally he does a miracle or so. They really didn't know who he was. You know. And so this is why now he's saying what's going to happen. Says he will teach you all things. Many people have misunderstood this. Doesn't mean he's going to teach you how to be a mechanic. He's not going to teach you how to crochet. It has nothing to do with the natural. He's saying what? What is the Father going to do? When he dwells in you, he's going to teach you what it means to grow in grace. He's going to show you the way to move in God and how to have God to become closer in revelation, that he can disclose himself more and more, that he can give more grace, or why he cannot. See, he will show us the principles and what God requires, the obedience, the going to the cross, the testing times, passing, that these are conditions and principles, or you will not go on with God. And in some cases, you must fall away because you will not keep the principles. See, so this is what he's going to teach. He's going to guide you. What did he guide the... See, they knew nothing of many things. The purposes of the church, the callings of the ministries, none of this was told to them. The mystery of the Gentiles being equal. Well, that was far out of their realm. He couldn't tell them that because they probably wouldn't have believed that. They would have quoted Moses and said, well, that's not true. We're not to have anything to do with the Gentiles. They're unclean dogs. See, they didn't, again, could not receive what he was saying. See, as the Jews could not receive he was the Son of God and wanted to blaspheme him when he used that terminology that no prophet ever used. They couldn't receive it. And see, because they did not know the law or the prophets properly, it was blinded from them because of their sin. Had they known it, it would have showed them who he was. See, again, he blocked them, hardened them because of their sin. And so he says, and what? And he will bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. What happened? Thomas got it, didn't he? In a moment. My Lord and my God. All of a sudden, when the Spirit entered him, he started to see spiritually and understood the words, the Father and him are one. And when he told Philip, why are you asking this? He said, oh no, he was the full Godhead and we didn't know it. He was bodily with us and restrained and we did not know it. And that was God. And that's again why John could say, and he was in the beginning. See, the Spirit brought to remembrance these things. Opened the prophets and the Psalms to them. And then they saw that this was the only begotten of the Father. This was Jehovah our Savior. No wonder that demon that day, and it startled us, because we know demons are liars, but I tell you, they told the truth that day. They said, we know who you are. You're the Holy One of God, the Holy One of Israel. Well, see, the Jew understood that to be Jehovah. And when Jesus forbid them to say this, the disciples may have thought, well, it's because they're lying. No, they weren't there, because they were terrorized in his presence. Remember, every knee shall bow the day of judgment. They were afraid he was going to cast them into hell immediately, knowing there's a time for them to be cast into hell. Every knee shall bow on those under the earth. Every demon and devil shall acknowledge that God is just and Jesus is Lord, and they get what they deserve. All the wicked will acknowledge this when they go into hell. And it's interesting. But see, they told the truth. We know who you are. You're the Holy One of God. But they didn't get it. The disciples probably never, they didn't get it. Wasn't revealed to them. And now he goes on, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you, not as the world gives, does I give to you." It means what? Mine is a spiritual peace that comes from being in right relation with God. It's implied and been proven that even the martyrs have peace. They can have turmoil and suffering, but he's saying, but they can be at peace with me. They didn't have to die in terror. That was one of the reasons why Paul reproved the women who lived with the brute husbands or people in the world. He said, you are not given over to terror with amazement. He says, you are not to be hysterical and given over to moods and because you're persecuted by your husbands or those over you, in which normal women in the world were. That meant their emotions and moods ruled them. And he was telling the godly woman that is not to be the case. You're to be respectful as Sarah was, but you're not to be given to fear and terror if you have the Lord in you. So he reproved them basically saying that's not to be. That's unbecoming to women who are godly because they live in another kingdom. So he's saying, it's a peace I give you that the world cannot give you, he tells us later. He said, I'm giving you. And what does the world give? It gives a false security. A pilot, Herod, if you had strong soldiers around you, you felt a little more peaceful until one of them cut your throat in the middle of the night. And that's why Herod always had his throne against the wall. He didn't trust nobody because he was so mean and evil and killed so many people. He didn't trust when they were going to turn on him. Again, it cannot give a continual rest. So he's saying, my peace is from another kingdom. Jesus, through Acts, it says, this is the kingdom of God. Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. See, it means it's not dependent on this world. And that's why he said, you'll have trouble in this world. You know. But he was saying, but my kingdom is a little different. The world gives you, he says, I don't give you that kind. Do not let your heart be disturbed or troubled, nor let it be afraid or fearful. Again, he's talking about the lower nature. He's saying if you're in God and in his covenant, you have no right to live that way. He's saying if you are depending on the Lord and you're trusting him and having faith, then he will deliver you out of the trial or he will give you grace to endure it. This is what he implies. So he's saying it's a different kingdom. This is what grace does by him abiding in you. You heard that I said to you, I go away. Okay, he's saying, I go away, and I will come to you. I will come to you. And so again, he's saying what? I'm going to leave in body, but I'm going to return in spirit. I am localized. I've taken on the human nature, but I shall ascend, and all my glory shall be returned to me. And then I shall come to dwell in you as the Godhead. We shall come to you. This is what he's saying again. If you love me, you would have rejoiced because I said I go to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. That's true. As I dwell in the body, as I took on the human nature, as I became the Christ, I subjected myself to the will of the Father, and he's greater than me. But when he returns as the Godhead, he is equal. He uses his divinity. You see in the book of Revelation, the throne in heaven is singular. He calls it the throne of God, and he calls it his throne. Scripture says that God is the light of heaven, spiritual and revelation and spirit. But it says in Christ the Lamb is the illumination. See, again, he's simply another way of saying I'm the light too. You know, again, so linking himself with the Godhead. But while I'm still here, the Father is greater than me. I've come to do his purposes. That's why when he said, I will return to my God and your God, my Father and your, notice he called him his God because he's still in the human body and he still is the Son of Man. You know, that unique position that he's placed in. Now I have told you before it happens, so that when it happens, you may believe. This is the part of prophecy, why God sometimes tells people certain future events, good or bad, to prepare them at that time. Sometimes that's an extension of his grace. God is not into fortune telling. God is not into whimsical everyday showing people the future. Usually when he does this, it has relevance to his kingdom or to the purpose of the Christian and ministry, but not to satisfy carnal curiosity. And many times it's to prove that he's in a thing is why he will tell you certain things that's going to happen. Okay? And this is the purpose. He does not tell people, I do not believe it. I do not believe it. A lot of people like to think that God, I've had many people tell me, well, God has promised to save my family. I said, well, I have a problem with this. He may save them, but he can't guarantee you they're going to make it to heaven, because they can fall away at any time. He might show you what's going to happen when his spirit moves, but he'll never guarantee or tell you anybody's going to heaven. If he tells you that, it's a lying spirit, because he's already told you, you keep the conditions and you'll make it. He doesn't give nobody blank checks. That's a lie. See, it's people, again, who want false grace and false assurance. He doesn't give it. He told the apostles the same, if you abide in me, I'll go and prepare a place for you, and I will come. And if you stay in me, you can be guaranteed that I'll come for you. That's such a sure word of prophecy. But if you don't, I will not come for you. So, see, again, people are looking for selfish things to satisfy their own fears, their natural inclinations for their families and friends. You know, that's why they misquote Acts. You know, you shall be saved and your house. Taking that as a promise, if you get saved, God promises to save your house. They don't go back and read the several verses that follow. He says, you will be saved and your house. And immediately the two verses say, and he preached the gospel to him and his house, and all believed. He preached the gospel, and they were saved because they believed. Not because the man, the jailer, was saved. They are all saved. He was simply saying, I will give you the means of salvation and your house, how they can be saved. And he went and he preached to him and his house, and his house believed the gospel. See how people pervert scripture? Well, God has promised to me he's going to save, you know. I said, well, I don't believe that was God. And most people looking for those kind of promises, they don't know sound doctrine, and they're not deep with God anyway. They're still bound by earthly ties, emotions, mood. They haven't moved up enough to understand how the principles work. Well, God told me one time, if I did a certain thing and brought this person to church, they would get saved, and they did. And a few years later, they backslid, and they've never come back in 20 years, and they'll probably die and go to hell in the state they're in. But see, he didn't say, I will save them forever. He was simply saying that this event will happen, and he can do this. You know, but there are no guarantees. No more than, again, he'll guarantee you. I even recently, in a last year or so, when I was in one of my down states, I sort of lightly said to the Lord when I was praying, well, boy, I don't even know if I'm going to make it sometimes. And that night in the dream, the Lord gave me a scripture, and he showed me where Peter was. And it basically, what he said to me and gave me the verses was, oh, well, I've done everything that I can do to see that you make it. But he didn't say to me, but you will make it. He said, I've done everything to see to it. And then he quoted me the scripture in Peter about if you keep yourself in his word and you do that. So again, he wasn't going to answer me and say, oh, well, I'm going to save you anyway. Then I say, oh, good, now I'll go live my own life. See, that's how perverse people are. So they want false assurances. Well, I'm saved no matter what I do. You've heard that gospel. See? it only lies to the people and damns their souls, and they'll find out when it's too late. Okay. I've told you these things before they've happened. I'm prophesying this to you is what he's saying. And when it happens, that you will believe. You'll understand what I understood, and then you'll get it. I will not speak much more with you. At this period now, do not have much more to say. Okay? Okay, do not have much more to say. For the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me. Okay, he's preparing to go into the garden soon. Who is the ruler of this world? The devil. He has control over the kingdoms that do not subject themselves to God. Now, God overrules them. That's why Scripture says he gives the nations to whom he pleases. He raises up and puts down the powers that are ordained of God. But they're wicked at times, and he allows them for the reap and sow and punish each other. Doesn't mean it's his perfect will. It means simply he lets them accomplish what they want to a great degree, and he restrains them when it suits his purposes. But he's saying the rule of the world, the prince of the power of the air, Satan is the master and the father of all sin, and all the demons are under his control, and every wicked person is in his kingdom, whether they know it or not. So this is what he means, the ruler of this world. The spiritual age and the politics and the religion, he's saying, is all of this is under his control. And he has nothing in me. This is a wonderful scripture that Jesus could say this with assurance, that he has nothing in me, he never had nothing in me, and he still doesn't have anything in me. I have no original sin. He has no old man to play on. He tested me for 30-some years, and especially the 40 days on the mountain. At the beginning of my ministry, he did the most severe tests against me, and he did not win. He has no advantage over me spiritually. He's never caused me to sin or disobey the Father one time. So that's what he meant. No one could ever say this. He has nothing in me. You know, even Solomon could say, and no man could say, I have not ever sinned. And that's true. No one ever has. But Jesus said it. He was the only one who ever said it. And see, if Satan had one iota in him, his body and his soul could not be the proper sacrifice. God would have had to reject him. So when he offered himself, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Remember the symbol of the Lamb? It had to be pure. It could not be defiled. It could not have a blemish on it. It had to be in perfect condition before God would accept the sacrifice. And if you offered it otherwise, you could receive a curse or a judgment by God. You know, you had to offer what he said. And so he offered up himself. And again, the proof of it, remember, the scriptural proof was when he died that his body saw no corruption. If he had any sin in him, his body would have rotted. And God would have left it there. But he said he was holy, harmless, and undefiled. And the spirit of holiness, he said, I laid my life down willingly and now to take it up. And he resurrected. And Romans, Paul said, remember, says, and that was the proof. He was the Son of God by the power of his resurrection. And then when he ascended and presented himself to the Father, he simply said, I have done all of your will. Now return my glory, the full glory back to me. And he got it. And the proof of that was the Spirit came. See, the two proofs was the resurrection of his body. The proof of second, actually, when he ascended to heaven and the Father received him. And to us, the Father sent the Spirit, and the Spirit said, I come in his name. I accept what he did. The Godhead accepts it, and this is the proof of it now. Okay? So this is what he means, and he has nothing in me. Let's stop here. Father, we thank you, Lord, that you could die and say you had no sin in you, the devil had no influence, or you could not have redeemed us. We thank you, Lord, that you overcame. And you said, because you overcome, we can overcome, because you are the one who dwells in us. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.